faith in the trenches. I want to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first out of the NIV, and then I'm going to read it out of the Message, where it may be made clearer to you in certain ways. Stand if you can. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Hallelujah. Amen. After I read it in NIV, you may sit down, but I'm going to read it in the Message right after that. Now, I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. I, who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are behaving in an unspiritual way. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly or carnal, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish any obedience once your obedience has been confirmed. Now let's go to the Message. You miss it. And now a personal but most urgent matter. I write in the gentle but firm spirit of Christ. I hear that I'm being painted as cringing and wishy-washy when I'm with you, but harsh and demanding when at a safe distance writing letters. Please don't force me to take a hard line when I'm present with you. Don't think I'll hesitate a single minute to stand up to those who say I'm an unprincipled opportunist. Then they'll have to eat their words. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. Let this word seep into our spirit. Lord, let us be doers of your word, not hearers only. Thank you for this maturation process that you have us in, praying that we mature into one new man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this by saying, in the National Football League, NFL, we have the privilege of hosting in America one of the most popular sports in the world. It doesn't matter where you are in this world, everyone knows about football. The league is composed of a number of teams all vying to become the next champion. That's their goal, that's their desire at the beginning of training season. Everyone wants to be the champion. In fact, every team eyes the Super Bowl as that great goal. Each team, when facing each other on the field, is composed of 11 men each. You may see sometimes, like there are fans in Seattle who have chosen to call themselves the 12th man. A whole stadium of people, and they consider themselves to be one. Though interchangeable, the rule is only 11 against 11 when they're on the field. Anything more is considered a violation. Now, every player is not only recognized by name, but by position. And the aims of the teams are twofold. He who has the ball must score. He who has the ball, this is called the offense. Their objective is to move the ball from one end of the field to the other. You'll see on both sides of the field two what they call goals or goalposts. The object is to move from one goalpost to the other, getting into the end zone to score. The second part is the defense. They don't have the ball, but they are bent on stopping those who have the ball. Their job is to keep them from scoring. And so we have what they call a football game. Now, when you look at these athletes, I want to go old school for a minute because I don't know. I just think my generation, I always think my generation is the best. I'm sorry. I just believe that. Mm-hmm. And so when I came up, they had what they call glamour positions on both sides, but mostly on offense. They had what they call glamour positions. Back in the day, they had people like Paul Hornung, who was called the Golden Boy. His blonde hair blowing in the wind, playing on a championship team like the Green Bay Packers. He has a storied career. But that word glamour position probably comes from Paul Hornung. Then you have Gale Sayers, who sat down with Pat Summerall, and Pat asked him, "How do you do it?" He said, "Just give me 3 inches. Just 3 inches. That's all I need." 3 inches, they call him 3 inches and a cloud of dust. Nobody could swivel those hips like Gale Sayers. And then there's the tandem, the San Diego tandem that they call Dickie Post and Lance Allworth. While Dickie Post was considered white lightning, they call Lance Allworth Bambi, simply because of the way he caught a ball and seemed to leap across the field, untouchable. Glamour positions. But probably the most storied position on the football field has to be the quarterback. There was a quarterback who came from Alabama under the great Bear Bryant, tutelage. His name was Joe Willie Namath. And Joe came to a place that fit him so perfect. When he came to New York, they changed his name to Broadway Joe. Joe would be on the sideline on crutches with a Fu Manchu and a fur coat. Never before seen in football. To see a quarterback sitting on the side dressed in a fur coat, signing autographs on the bench. Broadway Joe. Glamour position. It just says something about football because most of us know these players because of these positions. And so we look at these positions as if they're so important. But if the truth be told, every one of these players will tell you in humility that the game they play was won in the trenches. Without the fight and the battle going on in the trenches, there never would be a golden boy, 3 inches and a cloud of dust, a Joe Namath, a Lance Allworth, a Paul Warfield, even a Jim Brown, who probably defied the rules of the trenches. Because Jim Brown was what I call an outstanding, not just football player, an outstanding man. Never been hurt. Led the league in rushing when they only played 12 games. And they just started breaking his record, and they play 16 now. Jim Brown never got hurt. Jim Brown got up on his own. Jim Brown got up after having a whole team bearing down on him. No blocking, just yardage. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't catch him. Not only was he a great football player, he was an All-American lacrosse player. So he was an A-type athlete. But he played the glamour position. And for the most part, these other players would never be heard of if not for the battle in the trenches. The thing is that we remember the glamour roles, but we don't know the people in the trenches. It's dirty in the trenches. It's bloody in the trenches. For some of you who don't know what the trenches are, it's what they call down linemen. Those who block and protect the quarterback, and those on the other side who try to get to him. It is an awful battle down there. They lose things. They lose teeth. They break fingers. They have injuries, and they still play. It's mano a mano. It's in the trenches. And we see these players, and we don't even know their names. We don't even know their numbers. But in spite of all of this carnage that goes on in the trenches, we find camaraderie. For teams, strength can be found in the trenches. The Dallas Cowboys started out real good this year. And they attributed not to Tony Romo, not to the running back. They say they finally got some linemen. They finally got some people in the trenches to get things done. See, you can have a whole lot going, but if you don't have nobody in the trenches, see, I can talk to the church like that and say, see, you can have a whole lot of people in church, but if the people in the trenches aren't doing what they should do, and when I say that, everyone should be in the trenches. It's faith in the trenches. And so we understand what goes on between those two lines. But we look at the Apostle Paul, and he finds himself in the trenches. And even though we see him in this position, he holds the ball. But he's also on defense at the same time. He's carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Paul often finds himself in a position where he has to defend the gospel. Even here, as we read in this beloved chapter, he is defending his apostleship. Because wherever Paul went, there were always philosophers. There were always Judaizers. There were always false teachers. And everywhere Paul preached, there was somebody who would come behind him and try to change what Paul was preaching. There was times when Paul often had to go back and reteach. At times he would ask the people questions like, who bewitched you? Who fooled you? Who made you cross the line and do the things you're doing? Why are you believing? Are you going back to the thing that I preached you out of? And so often, sometimes when we preach this gospel, we must be aware that sometimes you got to preach people back in the kingdom. They hear the word, but they still go outside the line. And you have to come right back and preach them right back to the gospel. And you ask them, why did you go back? See, the body of Christ has to have some stickability. And the reason that we don't have the stickability that we should have is because you're not in the trenches. See, it's when you're in the trenches that you find out what you're made out of. faith in the trenches. And faith, and let me tell you something, faith is dirty. Faith is that instinct that you have that you kick it before you drive it around the corner. You got to make sure that what you have is authentic, that it's genuine, and it's not just lip service. Mm-hmm. See, you say you have faith, and then faith has a voice, and faith, you can hear it, and faith can be seen, you can see it, and faith manipulates its atmosphere. Faith makes invisible become visible. Faith does things, but faith does it because faith has been in the trenches. Faith is a fight. We have made it some delicacy and something easy to quote and something easy to dance to, when it's not all that easy to dance when your nose is bleeding. We're in this nation now, and sickness is attacking the body of Christ like you've never seen. Sickness is attacking the lives of people like you've never seen. But we don't have anybody in the trenches. Folk in the trenches will get up and stand against that thing. Say, not this way. We need some defenders that will stop sickness from trying to score a touchdown. Trying to stop sickness from coming to your house, to your mother's house, to your sister's house, to your brother's house, to even coming into the house of God. We need some people that's in the trenches. Yeah, you don't just have faith in the trenches. You got to pray in the trench. It's all right to pray your early morning. I got to get to work prayer. But sometime during the course of a 24-hour period, you got to get down on your knees until what you're praying for begins to hurt you. Yeah. Yeah. See, we're in the business. I never want to preach to you where you are. I will always try to preach the way you should be. And every one of us ought to have a trench experience, where it costs you everything to get where you're going, where you have to get down regardless of what's calling your name, regardless of what phone is ringing, regardless of who is texting you. You got to put that thing down and get down on your knees and let somebody know, I'm in the trenches. Mm-hmm. You don't know when your faith gonna cause you to be bruised and wounded. You're going to have to stand up for some things in this generation that we live in. You're going to have to learn that you have to stand, because if the church doesn't stand in this hour, church as we know it will never be the same. Government is trying to take away your church privileges, telling you don't have a right to pray. Everybody got a right to do anything they want to do in this nation except the church. Can't pray, can't say Jesus, can't shout, can't say hallelujah. I dare you to defy the odds. Get in the trenches. Because it's in the trenches that you find that you have protection. See, these gentlemen that's fighting in the trenches, they have to not go out there and play on their own. They have to believe that they got friends. They got to believe that they got a teammate with them that's going to fight with them. See, the trenches are for teammates. You got my back, I got yours. See? And that's what we need in the church. We need to understand that this is a family affair. This is teamwork. What hurts you hurts me. Hallelujah. And I love this 11-on-11 in football, because it's not just 11-on-11. It's interchangeable. Every now and then somebody else got to go out so somebody can come in. Every now and then somebody needs a breather. Every now and then somebody's got to rest. Every now and then somebody's a little wounded. Come take my place till I get myself together. I might be in this for a little while, but if I get hurt, I always can count on Brother Wendell. I got somebody that's got my back. See, and this is a confidence. When you're in the trenches, you have a confidence that you got somebody you don't have to look over your shoulder for. You believe that they're in there with you. I remember the Rams had a fearsome foursome. Terror of the NFL. Merlin Olsen, Deacon Jones. Who's the other two, Charles? Rosie Greer and one more. It's one more. Come on, somebody. Lamar Lundy. That's my brother. I know he know that. Fearsome foursome. Their reputation was all over the league. Everybody knew them. Everybody feared them. That was when everything was legal in the trenches. None of this girly, girly stuff they got now. I don't mean to talk about your generation, but when I grew up, we slapped heads. We did what we had to do. We clotheslined. We did what we had to do. We wore steel cleats and stepped on folk. Won't no astroturf. Be freezing cold out there and the ground turns into brick. Fearsome foursome. They had a four. Then Pittsburgh had a four. Steel curtain. But see, you know what I like about these individuals? Is that they loved and trusted one another. See, and that's the way it's supposed to be when we're in the trenches. You see? See, when you're in the trenches, you learn something. See, if you're in the church and you only learning on Sunday, something's wrong with that. There's no glue in that. There's no, I can't count on you. You ever seen a coach talk to a football player that he got to do him like that? He got to say, he's making out the roster for Sunday, and he said, Here's a man sitting on the bench biting at the bit. Practicing hard every day, can't wait to get his moment. He's a young blood, but he can't wait to get in. And this old is in there, and he's not doing what he ought to be doing. He's drinking late. He's not making the meetings. He's missing the curfews. And the coach comes up and says, young man, come on in here, young man. Because the veteran is not doing what he should be doing. See, that's what happens in the church. Your veterans not doing what you ought to be doing. Young folk come move you right out the way. And God just said, See, we old, God from Zion, we older are supposed, whether you know it or not, are supposed to be examples to the younger. How can you raise somebody up younger to take your place when they can't find you? This is the body of Christ. Our coach is Jesus Christ. And he pulls us together. And he even stops one time and he makes this statement to Peter. When Peter came out with a great revelation, and Jesus had this to say about revealed knowledge. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's talking about the defense. But then he's talking about the offense. Because he said the gates of hell should not prevail. Meaning when he said that the church is knocking down the gates of hell. We're on the offense taking back what rightfully belongs to us. They will not prevail against the church. And I believe the Lord has put us in this position today because he doesn't want us to be a weak link in the body of Christ. He wants us to stand strong, have firm beliefs, have firm commitment. Have our hearts fixed. Have our minds settled. That we know who Jesus is. We know that without him we can do nothing. That he is the captain of our salvation. That he is the captain of our team. That's our testimony. And we should be testifying to the highest. I will not let a boss, I will not let a supervisor, I will not let a government official shut my mouth. If God can tell Pharaoh, tell Moses, go to Pharaoh, and I'll be your voice, I'm sure he'll tell me just to go to anywhere you want, but don't close your mouth. Nothing the devil wants more than to shut your mouth. If he can stop you from talking, he'll stop you from speaking words of life. He'll stop you from manifesting things that only by speaking them you can bring them into existence. They'll tell you, shut that noise. Oh, that's the way Satan has always operated. He always wanted to shut the mouth of the prophet. John the Baptist was talking too loud. He raises up a little girl to say, go give me his head on a platter for my birthday present. And the king, because he's wishy-washy, did what the young girl said, off with his head. It's always something that they would try to do to cut off the voice of the prophet, stop him from talking. When Paul, Peter, preached out in the streets, the first thing he wanted them to do is shut up. You can come out, but don't use that name no more. Just don't use that name. That's what they tell us today. You go to a government function, or you go somewhere, and you go to a place where there's high society folk, and they ask you to pray over the lunch, the brunch, the breakfast, the dinner. And they say, but please, why you pray? Please don't use that name, Jesus. Got too many different people here. You know, we don't want to offend nobody. The name of Jesus is built for offending. It's built for that. That's why we scream it out, because at the very mention of his name, demons tremble. That's what those demons are saying when they speak to these officials. Don't let them use that name in here. Just the mention of his name sets things awry. Just Jesus. Sometimes you can just whisper. You ever been in a situation where you just say, Jeez. Sometimes you're in so much pain you can't say nothing but, Jeez. God Almighty. Look, this headache is about to bust my head. Jesus. Before you know it, headache gone. Problems dismissed. The person that was aggravating has just changed their mind. That's the power of the name that we use while we're in the trenches. You see? And so Paul is in this situation where he's defending his apostleship. He's trying to prove himself. Not trying to, he is proving himself. And I want to ask the question, how many of us are playing on the same field as Paul? Where what are you defending? Do you ever have to defend who you are? Do you have to defend the gospel? You ought to be. I believe we all ought to be in a stance of defending. Defending why you do what you do. Defending why do you go to church? That's a good question to put in your mind. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church just to appease your flesh? Do you go to church just to appease a friend? Do you go to a church because somebody you like go to that church? Y'all gonna have to help me here. Because there are different reasons why we attend the holy sanctuary. We got different meanings and reasons why we do this. And we need to come to a conclusion. We need to draw the line and have it fixed in our mind. Why do I come? I come because Paul mentioned maturity. I believe that the local assembly is where God has a fixed man who comes to him, gives his life to Christ, is that you grow in the company of the saints, that you grow while you're in a fellowship of believers who are all going in the same direction. And sometimes I believe, as I once was, you can be in a place where people are moving and you're not going anywhere. See, and that was just a message to me. Maybe I need to get in the trenches. See, I wasn't going anywhere because people around me were reading Bibles. And I didn't have a Bible to read. And so I felt like if I can just hang with the crowd, I can look like I'm going somewhere. I ain't knocking on nobody's door. But we need to have a substantial evidence of why we're here. What are you doing? Are you fighting a good fight of faith? Are you praying? Because when you pray, you're in the trench. You see? Crystal's sister, I just immediately said, believe God. Because when you're in a situation like that, you get all kinds of messages of what the doctor is saying and what they're saying this is. The best thing to do is not wrestle with what the reports are. You just say, I believe God. Just believe God. You got to get in a trench when somebody tells you, my loved one is down for the count. When my sister went down for the count. When my sisters were weakened by an attack of affliction. I said, Lord, I'm praying for all of them. Get in the trenches. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You got to stop because what you're doing is life-threatening. If you don't pray, somebody might leave here. We have to take that more serious. We have to take our prayer lives more serious. We have to take this fight more serious because we do have an enemy. And us doing nothing just opens the door for him to score any way he wants. He'll run right over us until somebody gets in the trenches. With faith. Faith. Faith, something that most of us had a handle on, but we don't really get it. We don't really get it. Faith is not some leap in the dark. It is a calculated divine belief in a God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. Do you believe God? Trust in God? And how are you growing? You can't grow just one service a week. Unless the service is like 8 hours long. With recess. You do four, go take a break, come back and get four more. That, I believe, can be handled. But just 1 week. 2 hours, 1.5 hours. Yeah. It's hard to live the God kind of life on that kind of diet. I dare say, and I know I've asked this before, how many of you only eat once a week? I didn't ask who ate 4 or 5 times a day. Because in this country we live in, that's what we do in this country. We are children of the abundant life. In America, there's plenty to eat for everyone, which leads me to believe there shouldn't be a homeless person on the street. But we're locked in a system that's designed to keep poor people poor and rich people rich. And the church has a role to play. We sit on the side and we see both sides. And then we see what we can do. And that's why we go in the trenches. That's why we get in the trenches over Angel Tree. That's why we get in the trenches over prison ministry. That's why we get in the trenches over taking clothes out with Pam and Roy and the rest of the evangelizing team. That's why we get busy, because we understand this is a fight for life. We're fighting for the lives of people we don't even know. Huh? We don't know everybody, but that doesn't stop us from getting in the trench. Hmm? You walk up on people and they're asking you, pray for me. Put your boots on. Jump in the trench. Don't tell nobody, I pray for you. I got you covered. I pray for you when I get home. They don't need prayer when you get home. They need prayer then. I don't think any of us have an opportunity to blow like that. And I don't think we have a life so important that we can miss out on something that great. Hmm? Don't you know that God's goodness will come looking for you? Yeah. I was up 7 o'clock this morning. I went on the street and had business with a friend of mine. He shared with me, and I love him, and he loves this ministry. He tell me, he said, Pastor, call me Pastor. I love that. Pastor, let me talk to you. My mom. They had a little riff, been a riff for a while. And just as God would have it, she called him while I was talking to him. You know what he said? Hold on, mama, let you talk to my pastor. You just don't know how wonderful it is to be in a place when God needs you. Huh? You don't know until you're in that place where you know God needs you. You see, that's how you make yourself available. You see, you got to be out there. Sometimes you're doing nothing in particular, but you're in a place where God wants you. See, because the word of God works on mobile objects. When you want God to use you, you have to move. You have to be in a position. You have to be walking in a verb. You have to be doing something. God anoints a moving object. He doesn't do much for something sitting still. You're not going to see too many anointed people just sitting down. They are active. They're waiting for God to institute his divine work in their lives while they're on the move. And then when something happens, when it's all said and done, you'll gladly say, thank you, Lord, you used me. Is anybody glad to be used of God in here? I want God to use me. Hallelujah. Out of the billions of people on this planet, he chose to use you. Hallelujah. He chose to use you. See, and God is looking for people who are not afraid to get the clothes dirty. See, you get dirty in trenches. You get bruised, you get wounded, you get dirty, you get bloody, you'll sweat a little bit, but it's all done in the trenches, and it's done for the glory of God. So, Paul is dealing with these folk, and he starts this off in verse 1. He shows us what he has for his defense. First, for his defense, he has his meekness. He appeals with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Humility is a wonderful thing. You know, Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor comes humility. Glory to God. In Proverbs 18:12, it says, humility goes before honor. Humility. See, when you're in the when you're in the trench, you can't be down in the trench telling someone, look at me. You don't see that. I mean, when you look at the defensive lineman against the offensive lineman, very rarely do you see them saying, look at me. They're taking care of business. Now, you might see some celebration on the defensive side. When they get the opposing player down and they grab the quarterback and they go off and they do something like that. But I love he retired from the Baltimore Ravens. He was a terror. You ever seen people scared of somebody before they come out the dressing room? They were scared to death of Ray Lewis. And he'll come out every game and he'll strike that post. But it wasn't about him. He took care of his business. And so you sometimes when you're in the trenches, you got to understand that you may be an unknown. Nobody knows your number. But see, if somebody knows your number, ain't no need for you getting upset, didn't nobody call me. Didn't nobody thank me. Didn't nobody pray for me. See, it's all about you. It's not all about you in the trenches. If it's all about you in the trenches, get out. Because that's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for somebody who's so concerned about themselves that they don't have time to think about somebody. Grace doesn't do that. Grace looks out, not in. So there's this thing where they're down there. Now, Paul had to show some humility. Also in 1 Peter 5 and 5, Paul says, Peter says, clothe yourself in humility. Clothe yourselves in humility. There are places in the Bible, in the New Testament, in these epistles, where we're told to put on Christ. There is no difference. When you're saying you're clothed in humility, you're in actuality being clothed in Christ. Because on the one time that Jesus described himself, he said, I am meek and lowly. That's self-description. He didn't say I'm powerful. He didn't say I'm the mighty Son of God. I'm able to walk on water. He said, I'm meek and lowly. And then he told us, come learn of me. So we are supposed to learn our humility from Jesus. Humble. And so there's a degree of humility that must be handled. You can't go in the trench thinking that it's all about you. You got to go in there understanding I'm part of a team. I'm doing what helps this team. I'm praying because it helps this ministry. I'm in the trenches because it helps the ministry. It helps my brothers, it helps my sisters to know that I'm praying for them and don't even know it. But you don't have to tell them that I'm praying for you. Because as long as you know. Huh? See, prayer is not for you to go out and tell people I'm praying for you and like you're doing something wonderful. You're only doing what you're supposed to do. That's just like a fish telling me, hey, Brother Chavis, I'm swimming. You're supposed to. Huh? We are, Jesus said it, men ought always to pray. We're supposed to pray anyway. I'm just reminding us because sometimes we slip in this and we forget the importance of it. How important it is for us to pray. How important it is to have faith and trust and believe God. A lot of you have faith for something, but you got to go further than where you are. Faith, it puts a demand on the invisible realm. Most of the things that you have faith for, you don't see them. Faith is the substance of things not seen. See, you got to understand, it's the substance of things not seen. The evidence of things hoped for. And we always talk about how we need to begin to spend more time looking at what we can't see. I know that's hard to infiltrate and filter through your mindset, but don't worry about it going through your mind. We need to leave that alone. That's why we have faith. Faith substitutes what you don't understand. Good God from Zion. You got to stop trying to figure stuff out and just believe. We're in this generation where we got to figure everything out. I got to know everything. I got to know every dot, every tittle. I got to cross every dot and T. I got to do it all like I got to. Try a little tenderness. You from my generation. See, you got to get in there and pray. And don't treat prayer like a job. Treat it as a weapon. God from Zion. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly. I'm not using philosophy. I'm not using manipulating terms. I'm not using intellect. I'm using the weapons of my warfare. I'm not using money. I'm not using who I know. I'm not using my lineage. I'm not using my background. I'm using prayer as my weapon. I said this one night in Bible study. Bible study is wonderful. Woo-hoo. We do have Bible study here. All you have to do is come on out. Jump in the car. Turn the key. Drive your car down the street. Here we are. We'll open the door. And we'll shout this place in an uproar. Amen. Somebody say, amen. Amen. That's all you got to do. Huh? Ain't nobody fast times. That's all we got to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't that good? Good. We have that kind of fun in Bible study. And when we leave Bible study, people are strengthened. Strengthened for the next day. Strengthened for the next opportunity. Strengthened for the next prayer. Glory to God. What are you going to do when God starts answering your prayer? That'll make you pray more when you see that he's a God that hears you. He's a God that knows you. He's a God that backs you up. All you got to do is open your mouth and say, Lord, I need you. And I believe you. Huh? That's what we need. We need some folk in the trenches. Fighting the good fight of faith. Look at Paul. Paul not only was a man of meekness, Paul had methodology. Look at verse 2, what Paul does not do. Verse 2 says he does not depend on the world's tactics or methods. That's his methodology. See, Paul stood in faith. Paul was saved by grace through faith. Paul had the shield of faith. Paul had faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul knew that faith comes by hearing. Faith was his method. All of those things mentioned are what we're supposed to be walking and operating in. We're supposed to be holding up our shield of faith. Glory to God. If we're not fighting a war with carnal weapons, what are we fighting with? Ephesians 6 said that we should put on the whole armor of God. Not just once, not just twice, every day of the week. We should be dressed in the armor of God. We should have all of those things that we need just by participating in what equipment we've been given. I've been given the whole armor of God. You say you got a problem with minds and thoughts and things going on in my head, and I don't know if I'm hearing Jesus or hearing myself, but I'm hearing a lot of sounds. I'm hearing different voices. Put the helmet of salvation on. You need to protect your mind. The enemy, if he's going to attack you, that's where he's going first. He's going to try to attack your mind first. But you put on the helmet of salvation. Have faith in God. You put on that breastplate of righteousness to protect and guard your heart. There are some things that come against you that are designed to affect your heart. If they can get in your heart, they can get into you. You put on that breastplate and make sure you're honest. Make sure that you're a person of integrity. Christians don't have to be junk food people. I'm not talking about literal junk food eaters. I'm talking about live junk food lives, meaning that you live off of anything. You don't have to take everybody's report. You don't have to take everything the doctor says about your health. You don't have to take what people are saying behind you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Guard your heart. Proverbs said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. You got to watch what's in your heart and what goes in. Yeah, somebody talked about you 10 years ago. Let it go. So you failed 4 years ago. Let it go. Don't harbor that stuff in your heart. Then have your loins girded around with truth. I'm going to tell the truth even when it's hard. I've made up my mind. I'm just going to be a truth teller. You might not like it when I tell you the truth, but I got to tell it. It may hurt my feelings. It might hurt yours, but I have to tell the truth. That's where you have to tell the truth. When you don't tell the truth, you're operating according to the auspices of Satan. Says he's a liar. And he was a liar from the beginning. Every time you lie, Satan is on your shoulder telling, lie, go ahead, lie, 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 lie. Lie, go ahead, lie, 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 lie. You have to be good about with truth. Then you have on these sandals, these shoes, shod with the gospel, ready to open your mouth about the goodness of God wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you go. I don't care if you're in Daniel's lion den or in the bathroom at Wendy's. You still got to be able to walk and not have a problem standing forward for the word of God. Have your feet shod. And in one hand, you got the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. The disciples were with Jesus. You know what Jesus asked them when they faltered? Jesus said, where is your faith? He walked up on them and didn't see the shield. Where is your faith? Who's going to ask you that? Where is your faith? You should be able to say, here it is. Here's my faith right here. The strong arm of the Lord is my faith. I got the shield. And then you got a sword. Oh, the word of God. See, all of these are things that we are armed with to do battle. We fight a good fight of faith. We pull down strongholds because of the way we're dressed. My mindset is always like this. I'm in a battle every day. Even when I don't smell smoke, even when I don't hear swords clash, it doesn't mean a thing. Even in complete silence, I know I'm in a battle. Why do I know that? Because as soon as I accepted Jesus Christ, I enlisted in the army of the Lord. It's a battle. That thing that's on my brother, that thing that's on my sister, on my nephew, on my friend, I can't look at them and say, you're bad. Amen. I got to look beyond them. And I got to go to battle between that thing that's holding them, amen, that thing that don't want to let go. Amen. Because, see, sometimes Satan get a hold of your relatives, get hold of your friends, get hold of you, and don't want to let go. Yeah. See, he'll get on and don't want to let go. But you got to, in spite of that, I don't care if it's your best friend. Is your best friend got a problem with the bottle? Pull him up close to you and say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, loose him. And he'll think you calling him Satan. But that don't matter, because that's just the enemy in him trying to misbehave, trying to make you feel bad and pull off. No, you get stronger. Until you see your relative, your loved one, loose from that bondage. You got to get in the trenches. That's why we haven't been there, because we don't want to face demonic attacks. Because we're afraid. I had to slap a friend of mine. Lying to me. In a hospital. Of all places. I had to slap him. Because I said, Satan, you're a liar. Whack. I slapped the devil out of him. Pow! Lying to me. I know who you are. I know him when I see him and when I hear him. Slap the devil right out of him. Every now and then, I don't know how the Lord may put it on your heart, but that night he put that on my heart. Slap that devil. Because he tried to play on my emotions after doing something that he shouldn't know he should be guilty for. And he going to get up in my face and cry. And the Holy Spirit said, that's the devil. I said, Satan, shut up. Pow. See, if you don't get in the trenches, you'll never have an experience like that. You got to have some experiences. You got to get in there and be a part of the body of Christ. Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. We might as well close this up, because I know Pastor Chavis got to go over there. Suffolk. Faith was his method. Paul used faith in God to pull down Satan's stronghold. Now we have his method, we have his meekness, and finally we have his militancy. In verse 10, Paul was being ridiculed. They told him, you ain't got no power, no authority. See, that's what the enemy tried to tell you. You don't have any power. You don't have no authority. Don't try to put me out your house. Tell me what to do. See, sometimes you can be at home, you reading the Bible, you praying, and you feel this awful presence. You know you in there by yourself. Nobody in there but you. Nobody came through the door. You know your house. And you hear this, or you see this, and you wonder, what is that? That's his intimidating way of trying to create fear so that you can stop what you're doing. See, you're about to have a breakthrough. You're about to cross over into something. God is about to do something. And what the enemy does, because he can see in the spirit realm, he sees everything going on in his spirit. He sees that your prayers are shaking things. God, Zion, he sees your prayers are moving stuff. Your prayers are shaking people. Your prayers are freeing somebody. The enemy going to come in and try to distract you. Try to get you off that page. But you can't be intimidated. You got to know who you are in Christ. Huh? You have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See? Understand that this is too much for you. You got to understand this is too much for me. But I have a Savior. Hallelujah. That all I have to do is call his name. Stand in his mighty power. Pray the prayer of faith and stand and believe God. Watch what happens. The devil is no match for you. He is no match for you. Don't let him intimidate you. He's a bully and a coward. He's no match for you. Great is he that lives in you. The power of God flows through you. The mind of Christ is in you. All you got to do is stand up and get in the trench. As soon as you think he's coming, get in the trench. Hallelujah. If you can't think of nothing else, pray in tongues. He don't understand you. But it brings fear to him for that simple reason. Because he knows he don't understand. And God does. See? So, well, praise the Lord. Yeah. Finally. Verse 9 through 11. This is what he says. Paul says this. I don't want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters. For it is said his letters are weighty and powerful. But his physical presence is weak and his public speaking is despicable. Such a person should consider this. What we are in the words of our letters, when absent, we will be in action when present. You got to learn that you got to be the same person everywhere you go. Huh? You have to be the same person everywhere you go. This is a wonderful lesson because it teaches us how to live a life of discipline. When you understand that who you are carrying around on the inside of you will not change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has chosen to dwell on the inside of you. That's all you have to know is that he's in me doing his good will, doing his good pleasure. All I have to do is remain humble and be the same everywhere I go. You want to see God do some wonderful things in your life? Stay as you are. Stop trying to be somebody else. Stop changing because of who you're talking to. Good God Almighty. I would preach like this in the White House as easy as I would preach in the ghetto. It makes no difference to me. If they send me to China, I'll preach like this. Send me to Mexico, I'll preach just like this. Just get me an interpreter. That's all I need. I don't need to learn the language. Just get me somebody who know how to speak it. I'm not going to change this. This is not a canned message. I don't just pull these out because I had them in my pocket. Don't go through that. And the face of man does not frighten me. That's done. That's done. That's an issue years ago. You can't be intimidated by the faces of people. When you jump in the trench and you start doing battle, you don't have time to look in your enemy's eyes. You're in the trench for one thing and one thing only, victory. Hallelujah. That's all we're in this for. We're in this for victory. Hallelujah. We're fighting for one another. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 Look at somebody and say,